Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I have shown you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Genesis chapter 12, continuing our series in the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at God's call of Abraham. Abraham was the founding father of the Jewish people. Great follower of God in the midst of an evil world. Abraham is called the father of the faith. Now, only God is our true father. But Abraham is our father in the sense that he established a pattern for what faith is to look like. And all who have faith in God, all who choose God over the world, follow the steps of Abraham. Notice these particular texts we have in the scripture about Abraham. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If you know the Lord this morning, you are a son of Abraham. You didn't know that. He said, but I'm not Jewish. You are a spiritual son of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 12, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Galatians 3, 9, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. One more text in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Because many of the physical Jews, physical descendants of Abraham, were unbelievers. So many Gentiles, many others who are not physically of the line of Abraham will actually spiritually be part of the kingdom because spiritually they have the same faith as Abraham. Well, I want to know what Abraham did to make him the prototype of saving faith, don't you? I want to be numbered with the people of God. So let's look at God's calling on Abraham's life and then Abraham's response. First, let's get some background about Abraham. Starting in Genesis chapter 11, before the scriptures actually give us the details of Abraham's calling, you have a preface here that actually gives you some understanding of his heritage. He was the 10th generation from Shem, who was the son of Noah. Abraham's father was Terah. He had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Haran died early. We read that in the text in Genesis 11. But before he died, he had two daughters, Milcah, Ishka, and that's the Hebrew word for Jessica, by the way. That's just extra free. So if you have somebody named Jessica, you say, well, there's the Hebrew word, Ishka. And then the son Lot, and we're going to see Lot appear in the story later. Because Lot is actually going to go with Abraham when Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees and Haran. Nahor marries his niece, Milcah. This was before the giving of the Old Testament law. Then he has these sons, and one of his sons, Bethuel, has Rebekah and Laban. And you know about them. We'll read about them later, in the later chapters of Genesis. But right now, in these early years, Abraham, age 75, is childless. Now, in chapter 12, we read some of the details about how Abraham left Ur. And he travels north to Haran. We don't really know the details about really when he was called or how he was called, but other texts of Scripture tells us a little bit more information, such as Nehemiah 9:7. God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then Stephen, in his message in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And God said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. He left the land of the Chaldeans, which would be Ur, and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country, which is Israel, in which you are now living. First consideration. Now the Lord said to Abram, later he will be called Abraham. But did Abraham hear God's voice? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is much more specific about the event, and he says the Lord appeared to Abraham. There are eight texts in the book of Genesis where God communicates to Abraham. Four texts say that the Lord said to Abraham. Four texts say that the Lord appeared to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it said, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. Apparently, in this case, Abraham saw God in the form of man. Standing in front of him, a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ hundreds of years before he was born in Bethlehem. Wouldn't it be nice to have God appear to you, to hear his voice? And we might well ask, what kind of faith is that? If I had a divine visitation, I saw a vision, I heard a voice, who wouldn't pack up their bags and go where God sends? Wouldn't you? Are you sure of that? Do people hear God's voice and not respond? Yeah, all the time. There are plenty of scriptures where people would hear the voice and ignore it. Children of Israel in the wilderness, they saw those great miracles, they saw the Shekinah glory, and yet they didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. And even in the coming of Christ, where Jesus performed all of these miracles and he called the people to be part of the kingdom, and yet they did not recognize the time of their visitation. And they ignored the presence of God. If there is not a disposition toward God, a desire for God, I suspect that you would write off a divine visitation to that large sausage and pepper sub you had the night before. Or you'd write it off to hitting the bottle too much. And if you even believe that the experience was real, you might be so caught up in the things of this world that you would delay responding to the call or you'd forget about it altogether. There had to be a previous disposition to follow the calling even before this visitation. When a friend or coworker invites you to church, invites you to a Bible study, that's God's calling. When the Spirit of God impresses upon your mind that you should do something about your relationship with God, that is God's calling also. Some respond, but most say no, because the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You don't need to see God to be called by God, because what you do with the Bible in front of you is exactly what you would do if Jesus Christ appeared to you in person. Now, secondly, what was Abraham called to do? Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. What was the content of this calling? The calling of God is not simply to be more religious or to have religious feelings or just to accept world religions. The calling of God has objective content that one must place their faith in. Now, from a New Testament perspective, making the decision to leave your home in the hopes of building your own hometown does not sound like the content of saving faith. Because in this text, we're not reading about Abraham repenting or believing in Jesus Christ. And down through the years, many Christians have asked me about this. How is Abraham's faith a saving faith when it didn't include any content about the Messiah? It seems as though Abraham was only having faith in a piece of real estate. Yes, he was obeying God in regard to real estate, but it seems lacking all that we know about our relationship with God being New Testament Christians. I believe that the scriptures intimate that Abraham was very well aware of the spiritual nature of his calling. Now follow me with this. We read Genesis chapter 12 as if Abraham didn't know anything about Genesis 1 through 11. But there's no reason to believe that Abraham was not familiar with Genesis 1 through 11, which is the knowledge of the one true God, the knowledge of the flood, the knowledge of the fall of man into sin, the knowledge that there is this one line of godly people who follow this Most High God, like the priest Melchizedek at this time. And Abraham was well aware that there's an explosion of paganism in the world, polytheism, immorality, individuals who are following despots like Nimrod. Just like today, people know that there are these people who call themselves Christians, and there are unbelievers. Don't think that Abraham was not aware of that. Now, Abraham most likely had a general knowledge of the Messiah from the promise in Genesis 3:15 that a descendant of the woman would defeat Lucifer, the serpent. And Abraham might have understood that there are a group of people who actually held on to this belief. But when God spoke to Abraham, now all that became very meaningful to him. I really believe that Abraham knew that when God called him, it meant much more than a piece of real estate. Just like when you're invited to go to a Bible study or to a church, you think you're just going to a building? No, you already know that it involves repentance, belief, faith, God. You have a previous knowledge when you're invited just to go to a Bible study or to a church. And I think this is very evident in Abraham's life. Now, how do we know this? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So Abraham was spiritually perceptive enough to know that ultimately this is about eternity. This is about deliverance, redemption, salvation. This promise that was given to the people of God that he had heard about is real. There is a true God, and he has spoken to me, and now he has called me to be part of this plan, which I think Abraham was well aware of. Now, just for you theological types, I want you to look at another text. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Plural, descendants. Descendant or descendants, it's kind of one of these funny words that can be plural or singular. And in the King James Version, it says, Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. So the King James brings out the point that it's seed more singular. Well, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says this. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Abraham understood and knew that this promise was not just to all of his descendants, his grandchildren, his granddaughters. Abraham understood that it was to a particular descendant that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But here's a passage that really clinches it for me. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus says to the Jews of his day, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, Leon Morris, in his commentary, one of the best commentaries in the Gospel of John, writes this. The occasion, when was Abraham rejoicing in Christ's day? Was it at the moment Jesus said those words that Abraham was rejoicing in heaven? Or was it back when Abraham was alive 2,000 years earlier? Leon Morris says this, the occasion of Abraham's rejoicing is difficult. Some take it as present and think of Abraham as rejoicing in paradise over Christ's work on earth. This, however, ignores the use of the past tense, compared with similar statements about Isaiah, which is definitely located in the prophet's lifetime. The rejoicing must have taken place during Abraham's lifetime. It's interesting that even the rabbinical literature in the first century taught that Abraham was looking for the Messiah. That was their tradition. They even believed, they speculate a little bit, that in Genesis chapter 15, that when Abraham received the vision, they speculated that he actually saw a vision of the future. Well, that's all speculation, but it just means that they really believed and thought that Abraham had a lot more knowledge than just what we read here in Genesis chapter 12. So don't read Genesis chapter 12 without understanding that Abraham understood Genesis 1 through 11. Those who are of the faith of Abraham have doctrinal content. A belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A belief in the redemption plan. Now, next, why did God call Abraham? Why Abraham? Why not somebody in China or somebody in India or Africa? There's a Jewish tradition that God called all the other nations, but only the Jews accepted the calling. That's not in the Bible. That's just tradition. One Jewish writer in 1 BC wrote that Terah, Abraham's father, and Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees when their appeal to the people to follow the one true God was rejected by the idolaters of Ur. The idea was that they were believers in the one true God, and they tried to convert the people of Ur, but they wouldn't be converted, so they decided to leave. Another Jewish writer said that Abraham was the true idealist, and he had an uncompromising drive to change the world. That is the collective Jewish personality. It is because of this drive that the Jews have historically been tremendous overachievers and have been at the forefront of virtually every major advance in the world. Jews have been awarded a disproportionate number of Nobel Prizes for their intellectual contributions. Well, it may be true that those who are called by God have a disposition or a personality of being nonconformists, or being idealists, or independent, or being spiritual high achievers. But that all starts with God. Abraham was saved by grace because he was plucked out of the world. Abraham was just simply an idolater. Romans chapter 4, Paul says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, it's kind of a strange language there, but it means, What do we find out about Abraham in regard to this whole issue in Romans 3:28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law? And then Paul goes on to explain that Abraham was justified just by faith, not by his works, not that he had anything intrinsically good about himself. There's another very important passage in Joshua 24, where Joshua, before they go into the promised land, Joshua tells the people, from ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river. That would be the Euphrates River. Namely, Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods, small g. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. You know, later we're going to read about the house of Abraham's brother and his grandchildren, Rebekah and Laban. And remember, they had household idols. God calls us in our sin and apostasy. Don't think you have to merit the calling of God. You just accept it by grace. When God calls us, he kind of plucks us out of fire. He rescues us from the pit, as in the case of Abraham. Isaiah 51 brings this out. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are hewn and the quarry from which you are dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he is but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and I multiplied him. Abraham becomes an example of how here he is immersed in the world, and yet God calls him by his grace. Finally, the calling that Abraham had is very typical of all saving faith, because when we're called by God, we are called to separate ourselves from the world. And here he is in Ur of the Chaldees. Here's another picture of down here in mostly the tribes of Ham populated this area. Then he's going to go up to Haran, and then God's going to call him over here. But he's going to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Here's an artistic rendering of what Ur of the Chaldees probably looked like in this time. It was a Chaldean city founded by Nimrod. It was a major seaport. Trade centers right at the end of the Euphrates River. And in Abraham's day, according to archaeology, Ur was at its height. The patron god of the city was the moon god. So here's the ruins of Ur, buried under years of sandstorms and floods. And in the back, you see a ziggurat that was actually from the 6th century BC that was built upon a previous ziggurat. Saddam Hussein actually had workers rebuild most of it, but it was in great shape. They actually just dug it out of the sand, and it's 2,600 years old. But the patron god was the moon god. The actual name of the city, Urim Tuki, means the abode of Nana, the moon god. And in the center of the city was the temple to the moon god. There's about 100,000 residents, one of the largest cities of the day. And so Abraham is called to lead the most prosperous, the most well-known center of human civilization. You see, when you are called by God, you're really given two choices. Well, actually, it's accept or not accept, but when you accept the call from God, there are two aspects of it. First, it is the decision to join the kingdom of God, but it also is the decision to leave the world. Acts 26, that we may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You're going from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to God. There's the negative and there's the positive. And it says in the book of Hebrews that those who had the faith of Abraham considered themselves strangers and exiles on the earth. They were not seeking the things of this world. They were seeking the heavenly kingdom. Salvation today is still a response to God's calling. John said about his people in John chapter 17, verse 6, I have shown your name to men whom you have given me out of this world. Abraham was called of God. Each of us who know the Lord is called of God. You know, you think about being called of God, well, that's something that happens to pastors. They have God's calling on their life. No, anybody who knows the Lord is called of God. For the promises for you and for your children, for those who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the titles for Christians in the New Testament is not just saints, but we are called the called ones. But the important point is this. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. That's the key point. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you choose to leave this world and sin and unbelief and obey Jesus Christ. Then you belong to Christ and you become Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Carl, let's close in a song.